The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this evening at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us tonight, and those of you who are with us at home on our Facebook live stream, welcome. Tonight is Maundy Thursday. We remember Jesus and his last meal with his disciples, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and ultimately his preparation for his great act of love on the cross. We remember, too, his command to us that we should love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Tonight is a celebration and remembrance of the love of God. So tonight, you are welcome to follow along at home through our bulletin, through music, and through prayer. If you look on the inside cover of your bulletin, those of you who are here and at home, you'll find announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church and a calendar of events near the back ways for us to enter more deeply into the Holy Week progression. So tonight, in observance of Maundy Thursday, we will have communion only for those who are here. Unfortunately, we could not make drive-through communion happen in the evening in the parking lot. For those of you who are here, we ask that you remain seated, and an elder and I will come and serve you. Tomorrow afternoon at noon, we will have our Good Friday service for those of you who are signed up for in-person worship, but that too will be offered on the live stream, so we hope to worship with the whole church that way as well. On Saturday, we will have our Easter egg hunt out on the front lawn at 11 a.m. with the children of the church. Even though we've asked for sign-ups, we have plenty of eggs, so please come if you can. And then Sunday, Easter morning at 10:30, we will worship on the lawn of the church. You are invited to bring a chair and to come sit. There are no reservations required. All are welcome. Of course, tonight we remember Jesus Christ. We celebrate his presence through the word proclaimed and through the sacrament. So expecting that God will meet us here, let us worship God together. Please stand and join me for the call to worship. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." And let us pray together. Holy God, source of all love, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment to love one another as he loved them. Write this commandment in our hearts and give us the will to serve others as he was servant of all, who gave his life and died for us. Lift us into the presence of Christ, who is yet alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated. Confident of God's love, which meets us and calls to us before we even ask, let us offer our confession as we approach God in the Word and in the table. Let us pray together, first in silence. And together we pray. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken. We confess that we fail to do your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we do not bind ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully or love one another as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Lead us once again to your table and unite us to Christ, who is the bread of life and the vine from which we grow in grace. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, you come to us as a light shining in darkness through the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. On this dark night, we ask that your light of love will lead us that we might see who you are and who you have created us to be in Jesus Christ. Amen.
When I serve,
Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Before the Passover feast, Jesus shares a meal with his disciples in an upper room. He tells them about God's coming kingdom. He tells them he will leave them, but above all, he tells them he loves them, and that God does too. From the Gospel of John, see how God loves you. Listen for God's word to you. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God had been glorified in him, God will also glorify him and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I have said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. We can be too quick to rush to the point. Jesus tells us to love one another, and here in church on a Thursday night, we're likely to agree. What are we here for if not to live in this new kingdom that Jesus promises and to try to love our neighbor as ourselves, even if we know we'll fail? But it's probably one thing we can agree on in principle. But it's worth pointing out that Jesus' statement to his disciples rests on an important premise, that he loves them. It almost goes without saying. Jesus loves his disciples, loves us. It's a concrete expression of the love of God. It's the foundational premise of our faith on which everything else rests. And it can be easy to forget sometimes when we think we know exactly what Jesus means when he says it. He says it many times. Yes, Jesus, we know you love us, but what does that really mean? When he was touring the United States once upon a time, the theologian Karl Barth was asked for a pithy summary of the gospel. And he replied, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I'm willing to guess he was thinking about the Gospel of John. Love is all over the Gospel of John. Earlier in chapter 3, we get that oft-quoted and well-loved line. We heard it in church a few weeks ago, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." And throughout the Gospel, we get to know who this Son is. This is Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, who has come into the creation bearing nothing less than the almighty love of God, offering forgiveness and eternal life despite our sin. But this doesn't get to the whole picture either, because that line in John 3:16 comes in the middle of a story, a conversation about what it means to be born from above. It gets a little abstract. And that's not what John wants to show us. John wants to show us that the love of God isn't a word, but a person. A person of flesh and blood, enacting concrete stories in real places that tell of a deeper love and power. So we can go even farther back. At the very beginning of the gospel, John announces, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him." And this is the eternal idea, word, concept of who God is. John uses that word, "word," because it would have been a familiar philosophical concept. And you know, nothing says "I love you" like a familiar philosophical concept. So it's a word, it's an idea, it's the spoken "I love you" of God to us, announced at the very beginning of all things. But if that makes no sense to you, you're not alone. It's pretty abstract. It's word soup. It's why you laughed when I said it. And so John doesn't stop there. The word is about our reason. Reason is abstract, and love isn't an abstraction. Someone tells you they love you, how do you know? There could be a lilt in the voice, a look in the eyes, a nod of the head. It could be something that makes it feel genuine or authentic. So if someone were to tell you they loved you looking deeply into your eyes, you might believe them. When you hear this in your wedding vows, you believe it. Were a stranger to walk up to you on the street and say, "I love you," you would be justifiably alarmed, because you need something more than just the words for the assurance of love. What does that look like? It's the love in a marriage that doesn't stop at the altar but becomes flesh through kindness, through the hard work of child rearing or sickness or death. The kind of love that's proved through countless acts of mundane life that makes the words come true. The love of dishes and diapers and laundry and bills. It's the parent that says, "I love you," to the tantruming toddler or teenager or 20-something, and not just the proud valedictorian on her graduation day. Or it's the friend who spends time with you on the bad days, listening to you or helping you move or, God help you, driving to the airport. It's not just those good days where you can afford to be carefree. It's the gift of charity that doesn't just spend itself wondering about worth or impact or return on investment, but gift. And so all of this is why John continues later, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." The word of love we see in Jesus isn't a concept. It's a person who we hear and see and touch and taste. The Word become flesh. It's not the abstract God of chapter 1, but a God who ties a towel around his waist and washes his disciples' feet to show us what love really means. So one more story about Jesus before we get to the reading tonight. In the previous chapter of the gospel before what we just read, as Jesus nears Jerusalem, he goes to Bethany, it's a small town, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus, you'll remember, raises Lazarus from the dead. It's the last of his great miracles in the Gospel of John. And it's the one that ultimately drives the Jerusalem authorities to conspire in Jesus' death. And so after all of these things have happened, Jesus goes into the house, and there Mary takes a bottle of expensive perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet. She washes his feet with her hair. It's a prediction of Jesus' death, of his anointing for burial. And some have used this detail, too, to speculate about Mary, suggesting she must have been a prostitute, an undesirable woman, because how else could a Judean peasant afford such an extravagant gift of perfume? Or maybe it was simply a gift, an outpouring of love condensed into one action. So in this scene, Judas, the betrayer, criticizes Mary for the extravagance, saying, "This money could be used to help the poor, it's a waste." But Jesus doesn't criticize her for her kindness. He understands that he won't always be there, and that ultimately it's a gesture of love. So in the next chapter, in what we read tonight, Jesus wants to show the people around him that he loves them. He takes a towel, ties it around his waist, he pours water into a basin. He washes the disciples' feet just as Mary washed his. He could tell them he loves them, but why not show them first? We know it's love. We know it's love because it's an act of service that anticipates the great act of love on the cross, where Jesus reveals a God who would rather suffer for us than condemn us, the kind of service and humility and love that doesn't expect a reward or an exchange, but is simply a divine gift. It's a gift. It's not deserved, because notice whose feet Jesus washes. There's John and Thomas and Andrew, people we might expect. There's even Peter, who can't stay quiet for too long. He has to learn how to accept the gift of love and what's being given. But notice that Jesus even washes Judas's feet. Having loved his who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He really means it. It's not like Jesus didn't know what was about to happen. Earlier in the gospel, John makes it pretty clear. He writes, "Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil.'" He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. You may have noticed that the reading tonight skips from verse 17 to verse 31, and in the missing portion, Jesus identifies Judas as the one who will betray him. Again, he tells, "Do quickly what you're going to do." Judas leaves. So when we get to verse 31, "Though when he had gone out," that's Judas going to retrieve the temple guards. And so I'm puzzled by all of this. Jesus still has several chapters of table talk to get through before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and waits for his arrest. He knows what's going to happen. Why wash Judas's feet? Why not wait until he had left? There's plenty of time. He says that one of his disciples is still not clean, but why even go through the show? We can speculate about Judas all we want. But Jesus doesn't let us stay with the speculative action, because he gives us an example of his love, even to those who aren't worthy of it. Thanks be to God, we don't get to pick who is worthy of it and who isn't. And Jesus doesn't make the distinction. He washes the disciples' feet. Then he goes to the cross. Not to make sense of it all, it doesn't make sense, but because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God loves us because this is who God is in Jesus Christ, a love we can see. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Now we can get to the rest. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us join together in words from a brief statement of faith. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed, and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised this Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. You may be seated. Tonight, during this time of offering, we encourage you to take this time to consider the ways God is calling you to love and serve your neighbor as Jesus Christ has loved you. You can make a gift to the church through our online portal. The information is there in your bulletin. If you would like to make a gift to our denomination's One Great Hour of Sharing offering, mark your gift in that way. That's a special offering we're receiving through Lent that goes to support disaster assistance and hunger relief ministries of the Presbyterian Church. For those of you who are here tonight and would like to deposit something in the offering plate, the plate is on the usher's table in the narthex. We will not pass the plate tonight. So let us use this time to worship God with our gifts.
Please be seated. On the last night, Jesus sat at table with his disciples, and in the last meal that he shared, he took some bread and broke it and called it his body. And he took a cup, saying it was his blood poured out for them. His disciples knew Jesus by sight, and now we know him here at this table, where we taste and see that the Lord is good, where we receive the grace of God and the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. This is the place. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. God of compassion, you bring bread from the earth, you create fruit from the vine. You made us in your image to live in communion with you throughout creation. You freed your people from slavery, claimed them, claimed us in your eternal covenant. Even in our selfishness, striving, weakness, doubt, you have called us your own. When we were unfaithful, you sent your Son to redeem us, to renew and restore us with all creation into your perfect love. Even though he suffered, even though he died, you raised Jesus, destroying death for all time, giving hope for all people. Jesus promised your presence through the Holy Spirit, who unites us together as one people, called to love you, called to witness to new life in you, called to meet you at this table. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with celestial choirs who forever sing to the glory of your holy name. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Lead us, O God, by the power of your Spirit to live as the Lord requires, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you, our God. As Jesus gave his life for ours, help us to live our lives for others, with humility and courage. Give us strength to serve you in faith until the completion of our hope in Jesus Christ, until he comes to call us into the joy of your eternal feast. Through Christ, in Christ, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." Tonight, we ask you to remain seated while we bring communion to you. You may remove your mask and receive the elements once the elder and I have passed through the church. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise, for in Jesus Christ you have come to us, the Word made flesh, your love made manifest in countless acts of healing and compassion, giving and sacrifice. We thank you for the promise that you meet us here at this meal, that we are fed by your very grace, that your presence is in this room. And we thank you that fed by your Spirit, we might go out into the world to serve as joyful disciples, loving as Jesus has first loved us. Give us the power of your presence to do this always, and above all, to remember you in prayer, in the words that Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Love others, just as he has loved you. Follow wherever he leads, trusting that he will be with you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.